Genesis chapter number 6. Before I make some comments, let's read some verses and we'll dive back into the text. Genesis chapter 6, verse number... Well, let's just begin reading verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Let's say a word of prayer before we go into our study this evening. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We just pray that it will work effectually. We know that it will. We teach it properly, receive it properly, Lord. We pray that you bless this time of study in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, I didn't study what I'd planned on studying. Or I didn't teach what I planned on teaching, is what I should say. I changed the lesson, you know, a couple of hours before Wednesday night, and I went a different route than I had intended to go. And last week, if you recall, we wound up talking about the issue of the flood. Was it local or was it global? And we talked through a few points, and the main thing that I wanted to get across there was not to talk about the, you know, the different, the science behind it and all of that. But the issue that we have at hand is, if you look back at verse number 5, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man. The fact is, you know, we look around today, we are living in a wicked generation, aren't we? The truth is that generations have been wicked from the very beginning. We have wickedness all around us. The question is, what is the answer for wickedness? The answer for wickedness is righteousness. And that solution has been provided for us. God looks out here, he sees the issue of wickedness that was great upon the earth. Will God deal with wickedness for forever? How does it make God feel? Do we worship a stone-cold God that has no emotion, that does not love his creation? Absolutely not. How does it make God feel to see man, which he created, to enjoy relationship with one another, to love one another, to be righteous in their being, to be just? And what does it say? When God sees this wickedness, it grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine grieving God at his very heart? So we have this issue of wickedness that we have to deal with. Last week, so we talked about the issue of the flood, local or global. The point I wanted to point out, show to you is, you know, people get caught up in the science of it back and forth. But the wickedness of man is going to have a total and an absolute resolution. And the resolution to that is the judgment of God. Judgment is coming. You better get ready. And so we looked at the passage over in the book of Matthew where it talks about the days of Noah. And I don't want to retread what we did last week, but, you know, maybe just to touch on that a bit, where it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, and he talked about, you know, how they were eating, drinking, giving in marriage. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he's preaching to the people, judgment is coming. Get into the ark. Get into the safety. And it's a wicked generation that they're preaching to, you know. The judgment that God pronounced in Genesis, was it partial or was it total? The issue of the flood goes much farther beyond was the water limited to a valley? The issue of the flood is, what is God doing? The issue of the flood was, it wiped out man. You remember we went over all flesh, all flesh, all flesh, all flesh, over and over again, how it repeated that the flood wiped out all flesh? And so let's just liken that. When the Son of Man returns, what is that judgment going to be like? Is that judgment going to be local? Is that going to be a local judgment relegated to just maybe a country in the Middle East or a small piece of land? So the issue there, we understand, we need to understand what it is that God's doing. God has a remedy for judgment. I think that the sinful and wicked world wants to ignore God, wants to believe that God's, you know, judgment isn't absolute. And so therefore, all of this, I think, creeps into an idea of a local flood and just a relegated judgment. God makes this complete judgment upon the earth and then makes a covenant with Noah and with his seed after them, right? All of us. There's a covenant that's been made that God's not going to do that again. So the issue of his judgment is absolute, and I think that we need to understand that. So we kind of went in and talked about that last week. What I planned to teach on last week was the issue of who Noah was. So God saw the wickedness of man and how great it was. And then the text uses this, you know, maybe peculiar isn't quite the right adjective to describe it. But he looks and it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it comes over, he says, obviously the Lord's eyes are looking upon Noah. Noah gets his attention. You know, how wonderful it would be if we lived our lives to get God's attention. You know, have you considered my servant Job? You know, what you do on this earth matters. I've said that before. What you do on this earth matters. The way that you live your life matters. It's not meaningless. And so we strive to press towards the mark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what I wanted to talk about tonight is the issue of Noah as a type of Christ and the typology that we find in Noah and how it relates to Christ. So the first thing I'd like you to do is get Matthew, stay here, always, you know, put your bookmark in Genesis here, chapter 6, because we'll be coming back to it. But go ahead and get Matthew chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 11. Matthew and Isaiah 11. And the first point I want to look at here is the issue of what the name Noah means, what his name means. And all of this is, you know, I want you to understand the reason we're talking about, understand the background or the backdrop of what's going on in Genesis chapter 6. The backdrop of what's going on is a complete judgment by God. And yet, while man deserved the judgment of God, we have a man here who's called out that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you've got Matthew 11 and Isaiah 11, and you've got your bookmark back in Genesis, right? So start, look at Genesis chapter number 5, and look at verse number 29, Genesis 5:29. It says, and he called his name Noah. So Noah's born, and he's given his name, and it's called Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. You know, I think about that. It's kind of interesting. Noah was a man of faith. He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah walked with God. But how is it that he brought comfort? I mean, you know, what most people know Noah for is the flood came. You know, and how is that a comfort? You know, it seems like, well, he brought destruction. But it is through Noah that the comfort giver will come. You understand? It is through Noah's line that here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Christ. So look at Matthew chapter number 11. And what is it that Christ will give us? When we think about our eternal hope and we think about eternity, is it something where we're thinking about the toil that we're going to have for all of eternity? We think about the wonderful blessings of eternal life and the grace and the peace and the comfort that comes through eternal life through the Son. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Now, look over back at Isaiah chapter number 11 and look at verse number 10. It says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." You know, even in Israel's program, they had a hope. Now, Israel's hope is not our hope. But Israel had a hope of the rest. And can you imagine laboring under the law? You know, maybe sometimes we take it for granted that we're saved under grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works." Israel's out there laboring. Israel's under the burden of the law. And it says, "His rest shall be glorious." Now, what's interesting is, if you held your place in Genesis, if you look back at verse number 29, Noah is given the name of Noah, and it says, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Now, if you think about that for a minute, he's going to comfort us concerning the issue of the curse, right? Why is it that we toil with our hands in the ground? Why is it that we labor? Well, it's because back there in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. And then there was a curse. And so Noah, it says, this same shall comfort us concerning the toil, concerning that curse. Now look at Galatians chapter number 3. What is it that the Lord Jesus Christ did in relationship to the curse? There's a curse upon the ground. Is that curse still in effect today? How many of you walk outside and have luscious vegetation and you get to, you know, eat of the fruit that just grows on your land and you don't have to worry about working? You know, we have a job because we need to provide food for us because the ground is cursed. It takes labor, it takes toil. But notice what Galatians chapter number 3 says. Galatians 3 and verse number 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, cursed is everyone which are... continueth not in all the things written in the book of law. Notice the correlation to works and the curse. You know, curses everyone that doesn't do the works. But if you look down at verse number 13, what has Christ done? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, I always wonder, you know, you've got the ark made out of wood, you've got the cross made out of wood. Both of these wood instruments brings us peace, comfort, protection, the rest. Look at Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter 22. Remember, Noah's going to comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." How is it that the curse is removed? How is it that we're able to get rid of the curse? Is it because man was so good and that man was able to get rid of the curse? It took Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, coming to the earth to remove the curse. So even in the name of Noah, there's a type in Christ. Now get back to the book of Matthew. Get Colossians on your way to Matthew. Get Colossians chapter 1 and Matthew chapter number 3. Colossians 1. And Matthew chapter number 3. Now, back in Genesis chapter 6, it said that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When it said that all flesh had corrupted its ways, that means that all flesh had corrupted its ways. Yet there's one person that's called out from a wicked generation, Noah. There was only one person, one man, that stood out in a fallen world. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17, the last verse of the chapter. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In the, you know, what did, you're talking about the Pharisees. It was a wicked and a perverse generation. You know, you vipers. And who is it? You have one person who's called out in all of that. One person that pleases God. Christ pleased not himself. Who is it that he sought to please? Christ sought to please the Father. And what was the Father pleased with? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What was it that pleased the Father? Look at verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, we could spend all night talking about that passage. You notice that he's provided peace through the blood of his cross. The peace is provided by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifested? He's going to be manifested both in heavenly places and upon the earth, all through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. So what does he do? He sends his Son, and his Son says, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the will of the Father is, "Son, I want you to be manifested and put on full display in all of heaven and in all of earth. And in order to do that, you're going to have to go to the cross. You're going to have to defeat sin. You're going to have to defeat death. And then when you do that, I'm going to put your life in every single person who believes in you. And then there's going to come a judgment, and all of those who reject you will be judged. They're put away. They go to hell. They're in the lake of fire. And all of those people that trust in you, your life will be manifest in them. So everything in the heavens, everything in the earth will be you. His life living through us is then put on manifest. And so Noah found grace for his family. So too does Christ provide grace for his family, all of those who are part of the household of faith. And it's all through Noah and then through Christ. We get to partake of that because of what he's done. All right. The third point, get Ecclesiastes, get Romans, because you're by Colossians. Go ahead and get Romans. We're gonna look at Romans a little bit here. I want you to get Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, though. The next thing that we're told about Noah, if you look over it in Genesis chapter 6, is that we're told in verse number, well, we're told in verse number 9 of Genesis chapter 6, where it says that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. We're told that Noah was a just man. What does just mean? You know, I mean, if we're just talking here about the word. If you're just, you have a right standing. You know, there's this correlation to righteousness, to being righteous. Now, when you think about, well, Noah, I mean, how was it that he was righteous? I want you to look at Ecclesiastes 7. It doesn't mean that Noah was without sin. It doesn't mean that Noah was sinless like Christ. But if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse number 20. It says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You know, so there's the issue of Noah is said to be just, but it's not as though as he had the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's not as though as he was without sin. There was only one man who was intrinsically righteous. There was only one man who has ever lived and came to the earth and never sinned. Had he sinned, you and I wouldn't have the hope that we have, right? Had he sinned, we wouldn't be able to have salvation. Had he sinned, he would not have conquered sin and death. There's only one man that did that. By the way, if there was another man who could live sinless, Christ would not have come. Christ would not have had to come and die for us. If God could have found another way other than sending the most precious thing that he had, his son, to die for us, he would have done it. But he sends his son because he's the only one who lived a sinless life. So only one man who was intrinsically righteous. And if you look over, you know, when Christ is on the cross, there's even a testimony to this by the Roman centurion, right? Who pierces him, and what does he say? He says, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Certainly. The testimony was there. He stands before Pilate. Pilate knew. Pilate knew that he wasn't guilty. This man, this innocent man, he says, you know, "Wash it off of my hands." So the testimony is laid. But how is it that Noah is a just man? So I ask you to get Romans. Get Romans and Matthew 27. Matthew 27. How is it that Noah is a just man? Romans chapter 1, and look at verse number 17. Well, let's just back up to verse number 16 because it's so good. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Where is righteousness revealed? Is righteousness revealed in the good works of your flesh? The righteousness is revealed in the power of God that's unto salvation that comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." How is it that Noah was a just man? He had faith. He was living by faith. And so, what do we find about Christ? We're looking at the similarities between Noah and Christ. Noah was a just man. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 19. "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him," "You need to shave that beard. You need to get a new haircut. I don't like that tie. Get rid of that shirt." No. "When he was down on the judgment seat," so you have a picture here that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to be judged by Pilate. And where is it that Pilate is sitting? Do you ever think about how that role is going to be reversed? And one day Christ is going to be sitting on the judgment seat, and who's going to be standing before him but Pilate? That's a scary thought, to fall into the hands of an angry God. Matthew 27:19, "When he was sit down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife knew he was just. How hard do you think it was for Pilate to know that he was just? I mean, I don't say that in saying that, well, you know, she wasn't as smart as him or something like that. Pilate was involved in the affairs. He knew the details. She wasn't. She comes and sits next to him and says, "Have nothing to do with that just man." He was just, and she knew it. And if she knew it, and if Pilate knew it, don't you think that it was apparent to everybody else too? And yet, what did the Jews cry? "Crucify, crucify, wicked generation, wicked generation." Look at verse number 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Pilate calls him the just person. Goes over, washes his hands, said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." Pilate will stand before Christ one day and say, "You could have been innocent if you would have believed in the blood of this just person." Pilate didn't. But Pilate saw he was a just man. But you know, we have more good news. If you flip back over to Romans chapter 3. We have more good news beyond Christ just being just. If you look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just," there He is, He's just, "and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You know, Noah had no power to save anybody. God warned him, he built a boat, but it wasn't Noah's strength that had the ability to save people. Noah was just in the eyes of God, but he wasn't a justifier. The man who comes and is just and who dies for your and our sins, that he might be just, we're declaring his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier. Christ goes beyond, so much farther beyond just being just, but he then takes his justness and justifies you and I, just as though we had never sinned, if we would just simply put our faith in him. He's so much more than being a just man. He's a loving man. He's a gracious man. He doesn't keep all of that justness in just for himself to say, "Look at how great I am." He shares it with us. He becomes the justifier. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel 9 and 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, we've already covered again the fact of what Noah was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. We'll just break in right into it here. It says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Here Noah is a preacher of righteousness, preaching to the unrighteous about the coming judgment that's going to come. Jesus Christ, who's the great preacher, also came preaching righteousness and preaching of the judgment that was to come. Do you ever think about the similarities in their messages? But he was also that preacher of righteousness, like I said. He's the one, well, look at Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you, he's the one that will do something. Noah comes preaching, he's a preacher of righteousness. But is Noah preaching about his righteousness or the ability to impart righteousness to people? No. But look at Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's God's people? Israel. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he comes and he preaches, and he's the one who will bring in everlasting righteousness. Don't you look forward to that day? We were talking, you know, earlier tonight about, you know, what's going on in the world, politics, all that good stuff. And when you think about what our future is, you don't have to deal with that trauma. You don't have to deal with the evils of this world and with men running things, because we will have a righteous God who's given men righteousness and will bring in everlasting righteousness. And it's a good thing, maybe, that we've got a taste of what wickedness is down here, because then when you live in that everlasting righteousness, you'll be thankful that it never ends. You know how people are when they have everything they want, you know, and they're not thankful for what it is that they do have, and, you know, like, always wanting more and more. They don't realize how good they have it. Like you and I, we don't realize how good we have it in this country and the freedoms that we currently have. But we know what wickedness looks like. We know what the body of this death is like to live in. We know what it's like to live in a sin-cursed world. We know what it's like to deal with people who are, you know, of their father, the devil. We know what it's like to... And so when you're living in everlasting righteousness, I don't think for one second you'll ever get sick of the righteousness. I don't think for one second you'll ever be like Israel when they got the manna from heaven and start complaining that, you know, this is... I'm getting tired of this food. Give me something else. Lord, I'm getting really tired of this righteousness. Can you please sprinkle in some unrighteousness? It'll never come to that point. It'll never come to that point. Now, the next thing that we have back over in Genesis chapter number 6, let's just go there for the sake of seeing the verse in front of us. Genesis chapter 6, if you look over at verse number... number 9 again, where it says that Noah was perfect in his generations. Now, we've already talked about what was going on back up in Genesis chapter 6, verses 2, 3, 4, and the issue of the angels coming in, and there's an issue of Satan attacking the seed line. Because if Satan is told by God, this is how I'm going to destroy you, Satan, do you think Satan's going to be like, huh, okay, I'll just roll over and take it? No. Satan then wants to attack the very thing it is that God is doing. But we find that Noah is perfect in his generations. He wasn't contaminated by the fallen angels, by the Nephilim. And because if his seed line would have been contaminated, what would that have made Noah? He'd have been just as much a son of Satan as he would, you know, a son of God living by faith. Interesting dynamic there when you think of it. I don't know how that would all work out in practice, but I just see Satan being able to lay claim. No, he's my seed too. You know. And so Noah here is perfect in his generations, and you find the same thing with the seed. The issue here is the seed line. Noah's perfect in his generations, so was Christ. Christ was uncontaminated in his generations and was perfect. You know, that's one of the reasons why you find the genealogies of Christ. You find it, you trace it back through. That's one of the reasons why Scripture points out here about the generations, the genealogies of man. So you can see the seed line that was not contaminated, that was not infiltrated by Satan, and it was kept pure for Christ to come. Now, the Scripture also, another type of Noah and Christ is that the Scripture talks about how Noah walked with God. The same thing happened to Christ. When Christ came on the earth, was Christ walking in himself? He was constantly looking to do the will of his Father. Right? So he goes into the garden and he talks, he's communing with the Father and he prays to the Father, never, you know, not my will but thine. He goes back out, his disciples are asleep. He goes back and prays a second time. He comes back, his disciples are asleep. It says that their eyes were heavy. They couldn't even stay awake when they knew he was going to come back again. And he goes back and prays a third time. Look, you have the Lord Jesus Christ who was not walking in himself, but he was perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father and communing with God the Father while he was down here upon earth. And you find the same thing by a very unique statement that says that Noah walked with God. You know, it's not said about many people in Scripture, right? All right, there's another one. Get John chapter 17. Keep your hand in Genesis. Just a quick reference here I want you to see in John about some work. Now, God gave Noah a very difficult, demanding, strenuous task to offer a salvation to mankind, a physical salvation to mankind. Can you imagine, you know, receiving the dimensions of the boat and being told, okay, Noah, now get at it, right? Can you imagine how hard that was for Noah? No, and all the time, and oh, in the evening time, you know, after you're done with your labors, don't go back and rest, but preach. Warn them about the judgment that's going to come. I mean, here you had a man who was working for the Lord. He was given a very strenuous task. All in the middle of, do you think any of Noah's neighbors were coming by to help him? Who did the task? Noah. Noah did it by himself. No, the people of the world weren't helping him. He had to do it of himself. So he had this very difficult task to do. He does it by himself. And we see the same thing in Christ. John chapter 17. Look at verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I can see Noah getting on the boat having the same sentiment. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. The boat was enormous. I mean, shipbuilders today, when they build a ship, what do? They have these dockyards and they have hundreds of people that are working to build boats and assemble them and bring it together. And here you have one man, you know, just chipping away at it. Lord, I finished the work that you've given me to do. You know, I don't want to get too far off track, but God has given us responsibilities too. We're not down here on earth just to please ourselves and satisfy the lusts of our flesh. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're all to be partakers in that ministry. We've been given a work to do. It's not a physical work. It's not a physical thing where we, you know, build boats or things of that nature. But we have a work to do. All right, another type of Noah in Christ is if you get Jeremiah chapter 31 and keep your hand there in Genesis 6. You know, God established a covenant with Noah. And boy, we really need to speed up for time here, don't we? God established a covenant with Noah back in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. So God's telling Noah that the end of all flesh has come before me, and he says down in verse number 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. So God's going to establish the covenant, a covenant with Noah. Look over at Genesis chapter number 9. He says in verse number 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Back up in verse number 8, you see that that's God speaking unto Noah. So God's making this covenant with Noah. And that every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. I always find it interesting that you don't find any of the sea creatures in there, right? None of the sea creatures come onto the ark, and none of the covenants made there with the sea creatures. And I will establish my covenant with you, verse 11, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. What does that mean, perpetual generations? That means all the generations that perpetuate after you, all of those who come after you. Now, you just happen to be one of the ones that comes after Noah. So even though the world is wicked today, what is it that we know that God will not do? God's not going to bring about a flood. He's promised that he would not. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall be no more upon the flood. He keeps going down and he talks about the covenant through verse number 17 that he's establishing with the people. Now, he makes this covenant with Noah, but God also makes a covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that covenant is? You know what that covenant's called? It's called the new covenant that he's going to make. And over in Hebrews, it's called the everlasting covenant. Over in Jeremiah chapter number 31, he talks about the covenant that he's going to make with Israel. And we'll go ahead and look at it for the sake of time. I'll try to be quick. Jeremiah 31, if you look at in verse number 31, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, if he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, what does that tell you? That tells you that he already has a covenant with Israel. What's the covenant that he had with Israel up until this point? It's the Mosaic covenant. He's given the law to Israel. And how's Israel doing at keeping the law? Not so great, right? And I think Israel realizes that they're not doing so great. And, you know, this burden of trying to keep the law is very difficult. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I've made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, there's people who break the law who don't want to break the law. Paul, Romans chapter 7, the things I do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. God says, I'm going to write it in your inward parts. I'm going to be your God. You shall be my key people. And God's going to enable them to be righteous. God's going to enable them to keep the perfectness of the law. And so they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the best part, isn't it? He's not going to remember their sin anymore. And so you have the issue of the Mosaic covenant turning into a new covenant, which, by the way, has not been fulfilled yet. The Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he sheds his blood, but is he working with Israel today, and has he established the new covenant with Israel? You know, one of the importances of dispensational Bible study and understanding how to rightly divide between the nation of Israel and the body of Christ is understanding people who are taking things that God promised to Israel and said, I will do for Israel, and thinking that God's doing that for them today. And the problem with that is the very specific things that God said that he would do for them, that people are claiming that God is doing today, makes God's word of none effect. It makes God out to be a liar, because the things that God said would come in with the new covenant, we don't see. And so people think that we're living in the kingdom today, because Christ came and offered the kingdom, and they don't see that the kingdom has been rejected, that Israel's rejected their Messiah, and that God has turned to the body of Christ, God has turned to the Gentiles, and is making out of the Gentiles and the Jews one body of people that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to manifest himself in, and that he's going to present to God the Father without spot and without blemish. That's what God's doing today. And if you think that God is working the new covenant out today, you don't know what the new covenant is. You know, you go back, you read what God is doing in the new covenant, and you see that's not what God is doing today. God has not made us perfect today. We're not perfect people walking in perfect righteousness. So there's a difference there that you need to understand. I mentioned that Noah built an ark, and we're running out of time, so I won't go to the scripture references. Noah built an ark, but you know, what did the ark provide? Safety. Christ also built an ark. Noah built a vessel out of wood, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and what was Christ? He was a carpenter. Here's Noah, the carpenter, who makes a boat out of wood. Christ, who comes as a child. His father Joseph is a carpenter. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a carpenter. And what is it that he dies by? The wood that he works with. And so just as Noah built an ark, so did Christ build an ark. But Christ didn't build an ark made out of wood. Christ built an ark. Get Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8. Noah built a vessel of safety per the instructions and the will of God. And Christ too built a vehicle of safety. But what was Christ's vehicle? He went to the cross. How is it that those back there in Noah's day would be made safe? What would they have to do? They would have to enter into the ark. And what is it that Christ tells us today? What is it that the good news that we're told? That Christ will offer safety for all those who will enter into Him. Romans chapter 3 says, being justified freely by His grace, right? And after you're justified freely by His grace, through the redemption, that is where? Where is the location? In Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you get it? You have to get into Christ. You have to be in His body in order to be safe. In order to be saved from the wrath to come, from the judgment that's coming, you have to enter into Christ. And I don't know if you notice there, it just happens to talk about height, depth. What happened when the water came? You know, you had the heights of the water, the depths of the water, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. The scripture talks about in Adam, all die. But if you're in Christ, all will be made alive. There's a difference. And the position that He's given us over in Ephesians, it's talk that He's raised us up to in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. Your position, your safety, your life is all in the ark. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ who's provided His life for you. Noah was obedient to God, so too was Christ obedient to God. Noah did what God said. Christ came, this is my will for you. Christ was obedient even unto death. It talks about, you know, when Noah gets off the ark, what does he do? He gives an offering to the Lord. And over in Ephesians, it talks about the love of Christ and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself a sacrifice for us, and God is pleased with that sacrifice. God blessed Noah and his sons. God gives blessings to Noah and his sons. God gives blessings to Christ and His sons. You know, we are made sons of God. We're put in the family. We receive the blessings of God. There's a likeness there. Noah sends out a dove from the boat. And of course, you all know descends down, ascends out of heaven upon Christ? A dove. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. With Noah, the dove leaves. With Christ, the dove comes and lands. This is the safety. What was Noah sending the dove out for? Has the water receded? Is it safe to go back out? And with Christ, the dove comes and lands on him. When Noah completed his work, what happened? I'll close tonight. Go over to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. When Noah completed his work, destruction came upon the earth. When Christ finishes his work, the purpose of the body of Christ, what's going to happen in the prophetic calendar? The destruction of the earth. The wrath of God was poured out upon the earth through means of water and a flood, and all flesh was destroyed. And the wrath of God will once again be poured out upon the earth when the purpose for the body of Christ is over. When Christ finishes his work in us, what he's doing today in forming the body of Christ, when he finishes that work, so too will wrath be poured out upon the earth. I ask you to get Acts, and I am not in Acts. Acts chapter number 17. Look at verse number 30 with me. It says, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Just as in Noah's day, God has appointed a day for judgment. You know, back when we were going through the names in Genesis, and we talked about the warning that God was giving that the judgment was coming. We looked at the name Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come. And what happened when Methuselah died? Right after he died, here comes the wrath of God and the flood comes. The judgment is poured out. God appointed a day for that judgment to come. And man knew it was coming. And Enoch was preaching of the judgment that was going to come. Man was not, we understand the story of the flood, and we think that we get so caught up in the fact that there was a flood, and we don't understand. Those wicked people were warned of that flood. It wasn't like they had no idea it was coming. You know, I've heard it portrayed before in the past when people talk about the flood. It was, portrayed as those poor people who had no idea that that flood was coming. You know, when they were scorning and mocking and rebuffing Noah's preaching, they weren't doing that out of ignorance. They were doing that out of hatred towards God. God warned those people. He warned them of the judgment to come, but their hearts were so hard against God, they weren't interested. And what do you find today when you go out and you preach the gospel to people? Their hearts are hard. They hate God. My point being is, just as in Noah's day, God appointed a day when the judgment was going to come. And here in Acts 17, it says, you look there in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. That judgment is coming just as sure as it happened in Noah's day. And that judgment will be global, just as it was in Noah's day. And it will be absolute. You're not going to be able to escape the judgment of God. But the next time that judgment comes, how did it come the first time? By water. Notice what he says. When that judgment comes, in righteousness by the man. Maybe that's where they get the phrase, the man. You ever heard people say, well, he's the man. Yeah. That judgment's going to come by the man. That man whom he hath ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment and wrath that's going to be poured out. Men are not going to be able to escape the judgment. You know, people, they were knocking on the boat, let us in, when that water started to get up. You know, I think when it got to their ankles, they didn't really care all that much. Once it started getting up around their knees and their waist deep, you better believe they started going over to that boat, let us in, let us in. Door was already sealed. Too late. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment that came upon man in the day of Noah will surely come again. You don't have forever. Man thinks that he's immortal in his own sense. You know. You don't have forever. Today's the day of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be saved from the judgment to come. You notice what it says there at the end of verse number 31? Whereof he hath given assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. If you don't think that he's able to save you, just so you're aware, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead to give you assurance. He could do the same for you. So that stark contrast, I've talked about all the similarities between Noah and Christ. You realize there is a contrast between the two. In that while Noah preached and saved none, Christ preached and he has saved many. And so the issue is, do you have the assurance that's spoken of in that verse? The judgment will come, it will surely come. And the way that you can avoid the judgment as it happened in Noah's day, where man will be judged completely and totally, is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to him, entering into Christ, your sins taken away, given his righteousness, and you're safe, secure in Christ, in the ark, in the safety for all of eternity. Eternal life, eternal righteousness ushered in. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your son, the life that comes through him, Lord. And we're thankful these pictures that we have in Scripture, Lord, that we know that they're not just pictures. These are not just stories that are told for us for moral learning, Lord, but these are actual events that happened that we see, that we learn from. Lord, we don't learn from history very well. The only thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And the Lord, when the judgment came, we see the hearts of men and how they're evil, they're turned against you. And yet, Lord, men are the same way today. It just repeats itself. We're thankful for the gospel of grace and how you've given it to us freely, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that as we go out, that we would plant the seeds. Lord, that we would share the good news of what you've done for all of man, so that we don't have to experience the same judgment and death that happened in Noah's day. Lord, that judgment will be eternal. But we can experience life with you for all of eternity. We're looking forward to that day. Help us to be strong until then and to fight as good soldiers for you. In Christ's name, amen.